Hi, I'm Frank, and I'm the pastor of Real Life Church in beautiful Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. My life wasn't always like this. Years ago, I was a hard-living, unsaved young archaeologist living in Jerusalem, Israel. Everything was going well for me, and I was very successful, but unhappy and unfulfilled on the inside. Here I was, excavating the Bible, specifically palaces and fortresses of King Herod the Great. I was walking in the footsteps of Jesus, but I didn't know Jesus. However, everything changed the day I asked the Lord into my life. And now, I invite you to go on the journey with me as we study the Word of God with insight and revelation drawn from the years that I spent as an archaeologist in Israel. Welcome to Real Life Radio, where we apply God's Word to our real lives.
Turn with me. We're going to start in the same place, Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, same place we started this morning. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Tonight we're moving into the visions. Moving into the visions. We covered dreams this morning. How exciting. Did anybody get a nap today? Did you have any dreams? Hallelujah. I did. I worked most of the afternoon. But I did catch about a 30-minute nap and had a dream. Praise the Lord. Nothing I want to share with you right now because I have to see where it goes. But anyway, God will speak to us in dreams and now in visions. You don't need to turn with me, but Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 address visions. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. In order to write the vision, you need to have a vision. We're not talking about a vision for who we are going to be, a vision for where we're going. We're talking about a vision from God. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would show us things to come. He would guide us into all truth. This is the kind of vision we're talking about. Write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he that reads it may run with it. He that reads it may run with it. So we see a couple of things there. First of all, when we receive vision, we're to make note of it. We're to take note of vision. We're to write it down for ourselves or for others. And the purpose is that when we read it, we run with it. A vision is something to act upon. A vision is something to go with. A vision is something to run with. Verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. There is an appointed time for vision. If the Lord gives us a vision today, it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to happen tomorrow. It may be next week, next month, next year, but it will happen, and that's the point. We hold on to it by faith. We hold fast to it, knowing it will come to pass. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. The vision shall speak for itself. We write it down, we move toward it, we run with it, we believe it, we seek it, and God confirms it. That's the speaking. He confirms it. Because it will surely come to pass, it will not tarry. This is the kind, now that's the background, but how vision is, how it works with the believer. Let's look at some examples of vision. I've chosen several from the Old and the New Testament. Not all the visions in the Bible, there are so many visions, but both Old and New Testament, in order to acquaint ourselves with vision. Now we know that when the Lord spoke to Abram in chapter 12 of Genesis, he spoke to him. He just spoke and said, you know, leave your family, your country, your people, your everything, and go to a land where I show you. He spoke to him. But in chapter 15, Genesis 15, he gave him vision. Verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. So when the Lord gives us a vision, it can be the word of the Lord coming in a vision, a directive. Something he wants us to be or to do. What does he say here? Fear not, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. So Abram had gone some time, been through some stuff since the word of the Lord came to him, and he still didn't have this child. And so the Lord knows his heart and speaks in vision. So he gets this vision about confirming the word and showing the word. Let's look at another one. And this is with also in Genesis. Genesis, and this vision is Genesis chapter 31. Genesis 31, this is Jacob. Genesis 31, This is Jacob, and this has to do with increase and prosperity. It has to do with when Laban was cheating him, and he conceived a plan of increase. Verse 10, it came to pass, at the time that the cattle conceived, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream. Now that, okay, his eyes were open. He wasn't asleep. This was a vision. The word dream here in the Hebrew is vision. I saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leapt upon the cattle were ring-streaked, speckled, and grizzled. And the angel of God spoke unto me in this dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here am I. And he said, lift up your eyes and see, all the rams which are upon the cattle are ring-streaked, speckled, and grizzled. I have seen all that Laban has done to you. So in other words, what he's saying is, what is happening is because of what I am doing. God is saying this and showing him in vision. Now, I didn't use that this morning because although it says dream, he's talking about a vision while he's awake. He's not asleep here. So this is an example of the Lord showing that what you are doing is going to produce. What you are doing is going to work. And he's got a hand in it. Can you thank God that he's got a hand in our lives and a hand in what we put our hands to? We put our hand to the plow to do the work of the ministry. Praise God. Isaiah, let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. Now, we can spend the rest of this service and the rest of the year probably in all of the prophets of the Old Testament, because they constantly were having visions. If you just run a reference on the word vision, you will have so many references, it will take months to finish teaching about them all. So we're just going to choose a representative, and I chose Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, right now let's just stop for a moment. This means in an unsettled time. This means in a time of loss. This means in a time of possible chaos. There's a succession going on here. Many times when there's a succession in the king, there's trouble. Well, just think about it in a peaceful succession. If a president is voted into office and the other president leaves office, there's a general house cleaning. When I say, I don't mean, you know, the physical house. I mean all the people in the appointed positions from the last administration leave. And the new president brings in all the people that he's going to appoint in the new administration. Well, that happened back then as well. And so there, it's a time of uncertainty. Uncertainty, chaos, none of those things stop God from showing us and giving us vision. So in this year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He has a vision. He sees the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above that stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. He laid it on my mouth and said, lo, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, Lord, send me. So this is the personal calling of Isaiah, a vision of his call. He receives his call by vision. This is his personal call to be a prophet. And then over and over and over, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the minor prophets, and major Daniel also, and then the minor prophets, all had vision. Over and over, they would say that they wrote it down, that they had a vision, that they saw this, that the Lord showed that. So, vision, personal call. Now, let's go to the New Testament, Acts chapter 9, because this is when it gets really exciting, because we live in the New Testament. I love studying the history of the Old, but we live in the New Testament. So, in the New Testament, we're going to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. In Acts 9, we have the call of the Apostle Paul. So, we go from the call of Isaiah to the call of the Apostle Paul. And in Acts 9, verse 10, we'll start there. There was a certain disciple, not an apostle, not an evangelist, not a teacher, not a pastor. It was none of the five ministry gifts of God. Did I say evangelist? Did I say prophet? Not a prophet. There was a certain disciple. He was a church attender named at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision. So again, the Lord speaks in vision. Says to him in a vision, Ananias. He said, behold, Lord, I'm here. The Lord said, arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and ask for the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus, because he's praying. And he has seen a vision. Now, I love this. Ananias gets a vision, and in the vision, he's told that Saul has a vision. Double vision going on here. Sometimes double vision's not bad. And he's seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Now, this is how confident the Lord is that this vision that Ananias is receiving, that he'll act upon it, that he'll run with it, like Habakkuk says, because he has already shown Saul a vision of Ananias coming. Then Ananias answered and said, Lord, I've heard many things about this man. He's done a lot of evil to the saints in Jerusalem, and he has authority to do the same thing here. But the Lord said, go your way. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. I'll show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias, that's all it took. Ananias goes his way. Now just think about this. How much of an impression, how powerful this vision was to Ananias. Because the church is about to change. The whole history of the church would have been different if Ananias did not run with the vision. The Lord is about to replace Judas as the apostle with a 12th apostle named Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul. Paul is going to go on to write 2/3 of the New Testament. Without Paul, we would be missing 2/3 of the New Testament. Without Paul, the gospel may not have ever reached Europe, and from Europe, America. And we may not even know the Lord today. The entire future of the church was brought about to a person that we never heard of before and never heard of since, who had a vision. This is how powerful vision is and why we must have vision. And so Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto you in the way. Now, how did he know that? He got that by vision. He wasn't there. As you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. He received his sight, arose, and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then certain days Saul was with the disciples in Damascus. So, this is the call of the Apostle Paul as he was transformed from Saul the persecutor to Paul the Apostle. And it's through a vision, both he received a vision, and an individual who was not in leadership received a vision. All right, let's look at Acts chapter 10, because once again, God is going to use vision to completely change the church. Up until Acts chapter 10, everybody in the church was Jewish. Everybody was Jewish. Jesus is Jewish. Peter Jewish. John Jewish. They're all Jewish. And in fact, the first church that was built, most likely the first church that was built in Jerusalem, was a Jewish Christian synagogue. We have remains of it. And it's from the first century. So, everybody here is Jewish. In order for a Gentile to become a Christian, they had to convert to Judaism first. And now, God was about to open the floodgates to the Gentiles. And from Acts chapter 10 to this day, Gentiles can come into the church. How did he do it? Through vision. Acts chapter 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. He wasn't even Jewish. He wasn't even a resident of Israel. He was a Roman officer, a centurion. He was part of the occupying force, occupying Judea. A devout man, though, one that feared God with all his house. Oh, can we hear with all his house? That all of our house will fear God together. that when we come to church or come online, we gather everybody together. You know, those of you that are online, which is just about everybody tonight because it's an online service, do you gather the family together with you in the room? Or each of your family members on together? So important that we understand this. We're responsible. We're responsible for our families. The leaders of the family are responsible for the family. Let's grow together. Let's go where God wants together. It will solve a whole lot of problems in people's lives and in family lives. And so it says, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So he was very liberal and he prayed. He saw in a vision. There it is. The man is not Jewish and yet he gets a vision. About the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. When he looked, he was afraid. He said, what is it, Lord? He said, your prayers and your giving has come up for memorial before God. Oh, now let's just stop there for a moment. A few minutes ago, we were receiving tithes and offerings. And I said, God keeps record. Right there, it says, not only did his prayers, but his giving. His giving came up before the Lord as a memorial. You know, there are all kinds of memorials. Have you seen memorials? You can have a memorial that's about that big. You can have a memorial that big. You can have a gigantic memorial. How big is our memorial in heaven? We are the builders. It's up to us by what we do. So, now send men to Jaffa, call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He'll tell you what you need to do. Isn't that interesting? He gets a supernatural vision from God. An angel appears to him, but doesn't tell him how to get saved. He says, go find Peter. Peter will tell you what you need to do. God is not using angels and visions to get us saved. God is using people, using you, using me. That's how important it is that we share the word of God and share our faith. When the angel which spoke to Cornelius left, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier who waited on him continually. And when he had declared these things to them, he sent them to Jaffa. The next day, they went on the journey. They came near the city. Peter went up to the housetop to pray. He doesn't know anything about this. They're coming. He's never heard from them, doesn't know them at all. He became hungry and he would have eaten, but while they were making lunch ready, he fell into a trance. He had a vision. So now Peter's got a vision. And he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending to him, and it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. All manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. There came a voice saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. He was not changing the dietary laws. Those unclean things were the Gentiles. He was using a picture to show Peter that when Cornelius' people got there, they were not to be considered unclean. We'll skip down. Verse 17. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision meant. So, God is about to convert the church. He's about to extend the covenant that started with Abram. He's about to extend the covenant to every Gentile on the face of the earth. A huge, tremendous change in direction. And he gives a vision to an Italian. Thank God for Italians. And he gives a vision to the leader, the de facto leader of the church, Peter. If anybody's got to get the word on this, it's got to start at the head. So Peter gets one vision. Cornelius gets another vision. And God coordinates those visions and they collide in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How exciting is that? And we see that later on in that chapter. But Peter, when it says he doubted in himself what this vision, in other words, he's not doubting God. He's wondering, what does this mean? What's about all these animals, kill and eat? What's this mean? And he finds out when the Gentiles get there and he goes with them. Never, ever, ever before this vision would Peter willingly go into a Gentile house. Because he would consider himself unclean because they were unclean. And now, God altered the direction of the church by altering his conception of Gentiles. By vision. This is how important. Two times we just saw two major changes in direction for the church brought about by vision. How exciting. But we're not finished. We got some more vision to look at. Go with me to Acts chapter 16. A third major shift in the church. Third major shift. Up until then, where was Paul preaching? Where was Peter preaching? Where were all the apostles preaching? Asia. They're up in Turkey. They're in Syria. They were in Mesopotamia. They were in Judea. They were in Egypt. They were going east from there. They were preaching all over Asia, going to all the different places until Acts chapter 16, verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Now Paul, who got his start in the ministry and as an apostle by vision, he gets a vision, and not that it's his only vision, but he gets a vision by night. There stood a man of Macedonia. Macedonia is Greece. That's Europe. How would we know he's Macedonian? The way he dressed. People dressed differently in different countries. And Macedonia being Greek, there was a particular Greek way to dress as opposed to a Middle Eastern way to dress. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him or asked him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. He sees this man in a vision. Come to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately, highlight that word, immediately, highlight that word, immediately, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel there. This is the opening of Europe to the gospel, Macedonia. And he goes there, and what happens when he gets to Europe? He gets arrested. He gets beaten. He gets put in jail, in stocks. And then what happens? They pray. Paul and Silas pray and sing praises at midnight. You know the story. I love it. And there's an earthquake. The whole prison is shaken. All the chains fall off all the prisoners. All the prison doors open. And even a greater miracle. Not one person escaped. The prison guard who had heard Paul and Silas, because it says they were singing and praising in the middle of the night. They weren't quiet about it. He is about to kill himself. Paul hears him unsheath his sword. That's a sound that you know exactly what's happening. And you know the prison guard is pitch black. It's the middle of the night. He thinks everybody's escaped. He's about to kill himself because he's going to be tortured and killed. And Paul calls out and says, don't do yourself any harm. We are all here. Now, how did Paul know that? We are all here. And what does this man do? He runs in, falls on his knees, says, what must I do to be saved? That's the man Paul saw in the vision. That's the man saying, come help us. And he and his household, were saved. Can you believe your household to get saved? Let's pray right now. There's more. We're not finished. But I want to take a moment to pray. Pray with me. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I take authority over every evil spirit, every demonic spirit that would try to steal, kill, and destroy from households, from families, from parents, grandparents, children, aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters. In the name of Jesus, loose their minds. In the name of Jesus, loose their hearts. In the name of Jesus, stop lying, you lying spirit. Thank you, Father, that the truth sets our family members free. Thank you for a baptism of fire in our families, that our family members are on fire for the Lord, wanting to serve, seeking the supernatural, and seeing miracles in their lives. Father, give us vision of victory, vision of increase, vision of breakthrough, vision, Father, of thousands coming into the kingdom of God, that we can run with that vision and bring them in for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, that's Acts chapter 16. Now, the last one is Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Now, this is where Paul is talking about his vision, okay? So I just want to touch on this because there's one verse I want to get to in conclusion tonight. Excuse me. I'll start in verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, this is Paul, and he's preaching to King Agrippa. Who's King Agrippa? He's part of Herod's family, Herod Agrippa. So Paul is preaching the gospel to the Herodian family here. How marvelous is that? How supernatural is this? There was, as you know, Herod the Great, then Herod Antipas, and then Herod Agrippa. This is Herod Agrippa. As I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven. And by the way, do you remember what the Spirit of the Lord said to Ananias? I'm going to go back there. He said this to Ananias. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings. Remember that? Here it is, in front of a king. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, brighter than the sun. How bright must that be? Because the sun, I mean, these beautiful September days have been brilliant sunshine, shining around about me, and with those and those that journeyed with me. When we were all fallen to the ground, I heard, you notice that? They fell. This is another example of falling by the Spirit, falling under the anointing. I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in Hebrew. Now that has got to be significant. Because Paul spoke Greek. Paul spoke Latin. Paul spoke Aramaic. Aramaic was what everybody spoke in Judea. And yet God spoke to him in Hebrew. Obviously, Paul understood Hebrew and spoke Hebrew. Now, I'm not sure if he spoke Hebrew or read and understood Hebrew from the Scripture, because he was very learned in the Scripture. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But God chose to speak in Hebrew. And I think it carried even more weight because it was the language of the Scripture. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And I said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, and you're persecuting me. But rise, stand upon your feet, for I've appeared to you for a purpose. What we see is that God gives vision with purpose. God gives vision with purpose. And if we are not going to run with the vision to accomplish the purpose, we will not get the vision. So we need to make sure in our hearts we are willing to run with the vision. Before we get a vision, before we even receive it, we need to make sure that we are willing. Now, to be willing to run with the vision, we can't be hiding out. We can't be in the bunker. To run with the vision means we're going to be doing something. Now, you might say, well, Pastor Frank, what about somebody with a compromised immune system? The Lord will not give you a vision that is going to compromise you any further. He may give you a vision in which you are called to intercessory prayer for several hours a day.
Well, I hope you enjoyed listening to Real Life Radio today. If you grab a piece of paper and pencil, I want to give you some information. First of all, Real Life Radio is produced and brought to you compliments of Real Life Church. We're not asking for any contributions, but we are asking one favor. The next time you visit beautiful Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, we'd love for you to stop into one of our services. We have service every Sunday morning, 9:30 a.m., and every Thursday evening at 7 p.m. Those are both in-person services located at 9644 North Kings Highway in Myrtle Beach, and that's on the corner of Lake Arrowhead Road. It's in a center called the Galleria. Now, both of these services are online as well as in-person, but we also have two other services totally online, Sunday evening at 7 p.m., and Tuesday evening at 7 p.m. All four online services are located at amiraclechurch.com. That's amiraclechurch.com. And even if you're not in Myrtle Beach, you can attend church with us. If you'd like more information, visit our church website, www.pastorfrank.com. That's pastorfrank.com. Real Life Radio is heard Monday through Friday at the same time on this same station, the Truth Network. God bless you, and start living that real life right now.